Okay, we're rolling. So on the technical side, if you shut down a Mac and not shut down the program that records, it won't work the next time you power it up. So you got to shut the program down and then restart it. So pretty simple, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right. Yeah. Sometimes we need to just take that little device we have in our hand and shut it down and throw it away for the night, right? Maybe for the day.
And we can move that out of the way.
No, we're good. You can see me, right?
I know, but it's like in the there's a yeah.
How's that?
That's better.
Okay.
See, now you can be in the center so that I can
reach out and
listen from there to here, from there to there, and it's the same.
There's that engineer. Wow. You and me, we could care less, right? I mean, anyway. It's all about balance. Yeah. Praise the Almighty. Well, I'm going to attempt something that I don't normally attempt. I've done it once before, but this microphone's not a flute microphone for me. How about it now? All right. Man. We're going to get serious. Yeah. So I am going to, not just attempt, I'm going to read the Hebrew Masoretic text version of Leviticus 23, 26 through 32. Father, forgive me if I mess up your words. But these aren't the same text as you would in a regular Torah scroll. This is a Masoretic Torah scroll. So 23:26. Wedaber Yahweh. Oh, by the way, in this particular version, they use the name Yahweh. Okay. Wedaber Yahweh el Moshe Lemor. Akbeshir Lakhodesh Ashivi Haze Yom Akeparim Hu. Mikawadesh, Yehweh, Lachem, We Natim, Et Nataf, Shoftim, We Hichlim, Ishe, Laoweh. And Yahweh spoke unto Moses, saying, Also on the lamb, also on the tenth day of his seventh, of the seventh month, people know I'm here. They don't need to be calling me. So, on the Day of Atonement, it shall be a holy convocation. And that's what we're doing. Unto you, and you shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by fire unto Yahweh. How do we afflict our souls? Now, prior to coming up here, I had a mint. I may afflict my soul, but my breast's not going to afflict yours. Okay? All right? We laugh, but it's serious, but still. I learned a long time ago, probably 10, that man sitting over there takes it very seriously. Growing up in this, when we first started going into the Messianic movement in Isaiah Ministries, which is right by her house, we really stepped into something we didn't know a lot about. And through other people's teachings and help, we we trudged along and learned more and more. And when it came to Yom Kippurim, we didn't know more than what we read in the Word. What we didn't know was some of the customs. And so I didn't know a lot about, you know, when it was fasting, you know, okay, fasting from what? What can you fast from that afflicts your soul? Okay? I believe it's not just food. I believe it's from doing the things that you desire to do on a daily basis. And when you stop doing those, like that thing right there, it afflicts your soul. Coffee. Because all you want to do is grab it and scroll.
Coffee.
Right? That right there. Okay? When you actually make a commitment to stop doing that because it's afflicting your soul. Right? Well, I didn't know not brushing my teeth was one of those things. Or not drinking water. Or maybe not even bathing. Or wearing leather shoes. Well, I don't have leather shoes on. Honey, I didn't brush my teeth, but I had a mint. And I haven't drank any water yet. Through the constant, gentle tug of Him, we've all learned to do these things because it's good. Right? So, I'm going to continue. Kahalim lacha tu tashu betzim hayom azek ki yom kipurim hu aher of him alechem lifnei Yahweh Elohechem. And you shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before Yahweh, your Elohim. Now, people come to many disagreements on what's classified as work. I've heard rabbis talk about how when it comes to Shabbat or it comes to the holy days, they don't do anything. All they do is walk to synagogue. And one of the stories I heard was is that the doors in the homes are left ajar because turning the handle was classified as work. Okay? Well, let me ask you. Does flushing the toilet constitute turning the handle? Think about it. Now, in common day, that wouldn't be considered work because it's considered health. You don't want to be doing things and leaving it there. So, but they wouldn't turn on the light, wouldn't light a candle, wouldn't do anything that constitutes work. Well, fast forward to 2025, here at Kol Simchah, I don't consider that work. Putting this up and taking it down is a ministry unto the Almighty, and a ministry unto you, and a ministry unto me. It's not laborsome. It's not cumbersome. Sometimes it's boring because it's the same thing. A little change up every now and then helps, but it is what it is. but it's not work. If so, what did the Levites do in the temple in preparation?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Ki hadnafash asher letone betzim hamom hazek wehnikra mea mecha. For whatsoever soul that will not be afflicted or shall not be afflicted, in that same day he shall be cut off from among his people. That's a pretty serious commandment. We are to afflict our souls or we get kicked out, basically. Unfortunately, all this does is make me more hungry. But here it gets a little tighter. Wachala nafash asher ta ashe kalma lacha betzim hamyom. Haze avad tai et nefesh haywa mi hukrim amacha. And whatever soul that doeth any work in that same day, the same soul I will destroy from among his people. Boom. Mic drop. So, where is everybody? Where are all the rest of our people? Where are some of the people that were here last night? Are they more afraid of man than they are of Elohim? I mean, I would assume so. Otherwise, they'd be here. They would be following the commandments. Shabbat Shabbaton hu lechem winetem et nafshtehem bet shisha lachadesh ba'arev mirev edrev. Tishpitu Shabbatchem. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and you will afflict your souls in the ninth day of the month at even from even. What they're saying would be evening from evening. Unto evening shall ye celebrate your Shabbat. We're to celebrate what the Almighty has done for us. We are to celebrate the fact that Yeshua was the ultimate atonement sacrifice. Yahakarim is the holiest day of the year, and to be technically correct, the scripture does not call it the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, but the Day of Atonements, Yom Hakarim. You may wonder about that. You see, bound up in a little misnomer is some significant theological error and some profound misreading of the apostolic scriptures. Because many of us have been taught well regarding the substitutionary atonement of Messiah, we can sometimes miss what is happening with regard to Yom HaKippurim. It is all about Messiah, but maybe not in the ways that we may have previously thought. Yom HaKippurim was never about personal atonement. If you study the Korbanah offerings in the Torah, as every good student of the Bible should, then you already know that none of the offerings were ever about permanent personal atonement. The personal offerings were about worship and about receiving an atonement for the time when you were in the tabernacle, temple, just to keep from dying while in the presence of the Holy One. That is why we hear very few of the Korbanot called sin offerings or guilt offerings. No, instead, most of the major korbanah were worship offerings only. The korban olah, the korban shalem, were about worship. Some of the korbanot were for atonement, but in a corporate sense, not for individuals. Now, if that sounds odd to you, it is because you probably do not read your Bible in Hebrew. You see, in Hebrew, the word you, in most of the instructions regarding atonement, are plural. These are about the whole house of Israel. And that is what is true about Yom HaKippurim as well. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls. Now, this particular version is called the New Jerusalem Bible. And it uses Yahweh also. But it's interesting to see in Leviticus 23, it's called the Day of Expiation. Interesting. Brings a whole new realm to what is going on here. Now, if that sounds odd to you, which it did to me, it is because you probably do not read your Bible. You see, in Hebrew, the word you shall. It's everybody shall.
Not him. To y'all.
To y'all.
Yeah.
In this part of Florida, it's y'all. Now, if you've been imported from the country, y'all know what it is. But if you've been imported from the city and you hear y'all, you go, what are you talking about? Okay. For on that day, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, or y'all, that y'all may be clean from all of y'all's sins before Jehovah. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for y'all, and y'all shall afflict your souls. Okay. Mm-hmm. It is a statute forever. But here's something that sticks out in this passage. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as the priest in his father's place shall make atonement. Who is the priest today?
Yeshua.
He is the Kohen Gadol. That's correct. And he shall make continuous atonement. He shall make atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priest and for all of the people of the assembly. This shall be an everlasting statute for you, to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as Jehovah commanded Moshe, Leviticus 16:29-34. So let's go through the list real quick. The atonement for high priesthood and the priest, for the holy sanctuary, for the tabernacle, for the altar, and for the assembly. Plural. Everyone. No personal atonement. It is not about getting your personal sins forgiven for the year.
Yes and no. If we pray for the sins to be forgiven of the country and you're a citizen, then you partake.
Right.
But it's not individual.
Right. Notice atonement for the holy sanctuary, the tabernacle, and the altar. Did they sin? Of course not. So pay attention, because this will help unravel 1,900 years of bias against the temple and the korbanah. Yom HaKippurim is about keeping the place of the Almighty's abode holy, thereby making it a place for His presence to dwell. After all, that is what the tabernacle and the latter temple were for. Not simply a dwelling place, but a place where He could dwell among His people. For that to happen, the place had to be sanctified each year. It was not about taking away sin, it was about cleansing the temple. And while the statute is eternal, the cleansing effect is only temporal. That is what the Epistle to the Hebrews teaches as well. Hebrews 9, 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies, present tense, for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Messiah, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to Jehovah, cleansing your conscience for dead works to serve the living Jehovah? Notice the comparative statement. It compares the fact that offerings do sanctify. They make the outside holy. Because that is a true statement, how much more is there eternal cleansing through the blood of the perfect one, the Messiah himself? See, we're all walking around as the temple of the Holy Spirit. Messiah lives in us, but oftentimes, more than often, we end up dirtying, making our temple filthy with sin. And we could ask Yeshua to atone, forgive us. We confess, He forgives, cleanses that temple, and helps us to step on and keep going. But first you have to recognize that you can dirty your temple. And Yom Kippur every year, Yom Kippurim every year reminds us of that. We often walk our lives day in and day out, kind of like a routine. We know what we got to do, but oftentimes we forget about that one step. It's like coming down them stairs. If you forget one step, you're on the ground. If you forget the one step that the Messiah did for you, you fall. You fall. But we see through this is that He's there to pick you up, cleanse you. Go on. So what does Yom HaKippurim mean for us these days when we have no temple? First, the commands are eternal. That means we simply can't say, old law, no foul. That is the antithesis of faith. Our Elohim is unchanging. Although the world around us changes, and is changing quite rapidly, we cannot observe Yom HaKippurim corporately as we were commanded. There is no holy temple. There is no sanctified priesthood because there are no ashes of the red heifer. Jehovah's promises are clear. These we will one day have again, as we enjoy the presence of the Almighty in His city of Jerusalem. And we're all anticipating. We all can't wait. So we just send the crew off next week and they'll take care of that for us. Until then, we have only the personal application of Yom HaKippurim, repentance and fasting. For 25 hours, beginning before sundown, at the beginning of Yom HaKippurim, until after the sundown, at the end of Yom HaKippurim, we fast from water and food. We consider ourselves as standing before the judge of heaven and earth. We forgive others who have wronged us, and we seek out those whom we have wronged. We read the book of Jonah and consider the mercy of our Elohim toward those who respond in humility and repentance. This is not about pride. This is not about, oh, it's that time of year again. It's about responding in humility. We do not bathe, nor do we put on fragrances or wear leather. Sorry, I showered this morning. I don't want to be your downfall. In all these things,
you actually follow obeying Yeshua, because he made a point to the Pharisees to say that you make yourself look like
you're suffering.
But you instead make yourself look really good, but you're fasting, because once you fast in secret, will be rewarded openly. So actually, I think that it's Yeshua has given us a higher level of understanding, in that we want to come before him and before one another and not look like a rag doll.
Right.
And instead, we want to look our best, even though on the inside we are, you know, we're afflicting ourselves.
Could you possibly explain the leather?
Yeah, the leather is because the animals comes from animals that are sacrificed, animals that die. Leather is from a live animal that's sacrificed. Since you can't do sacrifices on anymore because the temple's not standing, then the abstaining from wearing any kind of animal skin or anything like that is encouraged now, or required by them. Now, these are, in Hebrew, it's called tachanot, and these are things that the rabbis came up with the idea and have become almost lost. But they're not in the Bible. The Bible doesn't say to do that. The scripture doesn't. So while we respect the traditions of our people, and you find some not wearing leather shoes, although this is synthetic leather, so I don't think that counts. It didn't come from an animal. But, you know, so we can honor those things. But we were not under commandment to do so, because those are tachanot. They're sayings by humans and not sayings by God. Obey God. Always do what he says. You know, and respect people in authority or people that say, but God over people, God over government, you know, et cetera.
Thank you. So in all these things we afflict our souls, that we might consider that we are but grass before the eternal and holy Elohim. So we are not observing Yom HaKippurim to obtain forgiveness for sin. We are observing this because we have been commanded by the Holy One of Israel. We are observing so that we may realign ourselves with the holy Elohim. We are observing in anticipation of that day when we will observe it in the presence of the Messiah in his holy city, Jerusalem, and may it be soon in our days. And we are observing it because we love and fear our Creator. So that concludes half. That concludes the Yom Kippur, Yom Kippurim, Yom it causes us to reflect, and it should cause us to reflect more deeply as we go through our routines. It should cause us to question ourselves. The main question would be, would the Almighty find this appealing? What I'm doing, is that going to be just and holy before the Almighty? We often think that, you know, life is normal, we're just going to go on, we're going to do our thing, and we don't ask, and we don't talk to people, we don't share gospel, we don't do things that we need to do to find out hey, listen, you know, I've been doing this for years. And then you find out that it's wrong. That's why we have the assembly, holy convocation. We're all, basically, once we leave these doors, we're just islands. But when we come in here, we're a convocation of people who believe the same thing. And each one of us goes through a different ordeal. We have different things that have happened in our lives, different pains, different joys, different everything. We're all not the same. But when we come together, we're under the same covering. And we can share these things. Some things are painful. And we heard some of those things shared. But we also heard things of joy. Testimonies are things of joy. It's asking yourselves, what has the Almighty done for me today? And we need to share those things. I had really meant to sing those verses in the Hebrew, but I'm not there yet. There's a reason why I'm not texting or anything. So on Shabbat, Rabbi may talk about Hazinu. Today I would like to just talk about the Haftorah. 2 Samuel 22, 1 through 51. And we find that this week's Torah reading contains Moses' song. And appropriately, the reading from the prophets is the song of David from 2 Samuel, which in many ways prophetically mirrors the song of Moses. So why? There's different meanings to song. But in today's time, song to us means a song. We sing, right? And what I wanted to demonstrate was when you chant the Torah or sing the Torah, you're placing it deeper and deeper inside. And I'll give you an example. So let's see. See if I can pull this off. Stand by. See how well this works. Who could tell me what that is? Who could tell me the name of the song and who sang it? Yeah. See? See how easy that was to those who remembered? How about that one? No.
It's the theme from, you know, Cowboy, I think.
What? No, not that one.
No.
That was sung by Harry Nilsson. Same song.
Everybody's talking at me. I don't hear words saying.
That's Midnight Cowboy. Yeah, Midnight Cowboy.
Thank you. I have many more, but you get the drift, right? If you sing the word, if you sing the Torah, if you make it a point to sing the words, that's why in synagogue, the cantor comes and he sings it. You tend to remember more. I don't have two phones for a purpose, but what's the song we sing every Shabbat that we have Cantor Ellerim? Beishamru. Now, before you heard him sing it, and we sing it every week, did you really know that song? Do you know what it means? Right? Because it's repetition. Right? You know repetition in music. Muscle memory, right?
Yep.
Brain memory. Repetition. Sing the word. Out loud. Don't sing it to yourself. Because it doesn't work that way. Also, you've heard me say it many times that the devil can't hear this. But he can hear this. And when you sing his word, when you sing the word of the Almighty, he hears it. Mm-hmm. And he trembles. Okay? Kyle, when you walk through the city of Jerusalem in a couple of days, sing his word. Sing it. You know, I know it's too expensive to haul your guitar over there, but maybe you can rent one, right? And sing. Sing in the city of David.
Here's what happens when you take the thought, the song, and sing it. From an input point of view, if it just stays here, it's only one input. But when you sing it, there's another input. There's a device being used, your mouth, to generate the sound. And then there are devices here, ears, that take the sound and send back feedback to the brain saying, I heard. So you know, it's like having two or three witnesses, right? In the mouth are two or three witnesses, let everything be established. This is a single witness when you're thinking. But when you sing it and when you hear what's being sung, you now have multiple witnesses and let everything be established. That really is a truth about how we work. And if we dance on top of that, if we dance the prayer, for example, then it becomes... The feet are now giving another, it's another input, another signal that is going back to the brain to say, uh-huh, there it is. That when you took that step, it's this word, and this word is in this tone. All of that is providing additional inputs to your brain so that it gets, it multiplies. It's like the word goes out and multiplies, and it returns. And upon returning all those extra inputs plus what was already there, it establishes it in such a way that it's almost like muscle memory. In dancing, you have muscle memory. Because you won't dance a dance for a long time. And the music will come in and you can't, in your head, remember what's the next step. But you start and you take the first step. And the next thing you know, you've taken five or six steps because... the legs remember the order the things were done. That's called muscle memory. And when that happens, you the next time that you do the song, it's actually stronger inside because you practice what was inside was lacking and you provided the extra of the muscle memory. That's an extra input, so to speak, an extra witness. So the feet, the hands, the mouth, the eyes and the ears are all involved uh, in in worship, then it amplifies what it is inside of you. And you don't realize that you're doing it until later on when just a note is, if I were to play that beginning and say, what's that? Then you say, oh, Besham Ruben, you know, you hear that piano and it becomes part of the prayer. The prayer itself becomes part of you. We went to Israel in we went to the Holocaust Museum in Israel. And when we came out of the Holocaust Museum, everyone was touched. Everyone was really touched inside. Just want to cry. And we went to they took us to the chapel. And I was asked, can you do the Kaddish? We don't have any transparencies or anything like that. So I just started it. And what happens, everybody recited it almost perfectly. The tour guides and others were astonished. How can they say Kaddish if there's no words, there's no book or anything like that? And the answer is that we say whatever prayers we say in the congregation on Shabbat over time become there. And when you're in a situation where you don't have the book and you don't have a leader and you don't have a microphone and you don't have songs or whatever, but the inside wants so badly to do it, it actually it creates something that you open your mouth, really, and the entire 40-some people that were from Kol Simcha recited Kaddish in Israel at the Holocaust Museum without a piece of paper, without ever saying, we need to remember this, you know, or force anybody to learn it. It was there. Just like that song, everybody's after me. It's from Midnight Cowboy. And I almost know the guy who wrote the song and played it. And just hearing the introduction took me there immediately. And I think that we've demonstrated that in this congregation. You'd be surprised. We started doing the Veshamru that way because I think that it has first of all, it's beautiful. The cantor is outstanding. He's learning at Juilliard. That's where he was studying. And the people that play music with him are also at Juilliard. That's the best in the world. Okay? And so they're doing this for the Lord. It's the best in the world. Am I upset that I shamelessly recorded the thing from the YouTube video, and that's what we play. So we could actually even play the YouTube video, which I want to do sometimes, and watch him get up and sing it and see this the beauty of that particular synagogue, and it adds something else. It's another input, and it'll stay. So if I right now said Veshamru b'nei Israel, and everybody here would be able to sing that, and you'd be surprised how much you do retain. You say, well, it's Hebrew, it's Hebrew. Yes, it's Hebrew, it's Hebrew. But what we proved in Israel was that 40 people, 39 of them did not know. I know the prayer because I've said it for 33 years. It's in there. And so, but that doesn't mean everybody else. But in Israel, in 2004, the 40 people that were there from Kol Simcha recited Kaddish, chanted it. They chanted it with me. And the people from Israel were astonished. And mostly young people, too. Thank you, John. Sorry for interrupting.
That's all right. Music has the extraordinary power to evoke emotions, the nuances and motives of every melody. The music itself has quality of words, but words are not conveyed so much as a spirit.
Amen.
So I'm going to read 2 Samuel chapter 22 in its entirety. If you have your Bible, follow along.
We'll look up.
You'll look up? Nice.
Technology can work really nice sometimes.
Yeah, sometimes. Sometimes it makes you fight. And I'm going to read it in this original text, so I'll be using Yahweh. So David addressed these words of this song to Yahweh. And also, if you have your written word, you'll see that it's separated in columns. Same way in the Tanakh. When Yahweh had delivered him from the clutches of all of his enemies and from the clutches of Saul, he said, Yahweh is my rock and my fortress. My deliverer is my God. I take refuge in him, my rock, my shield, my saving strength, my stronghold, my place of refuge, my Savior. You have saved me from violence. I call to Yahweh, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my foes. With death's breakers closing in on me, Belial's torrents ready to swallow me, Sheol's snares at every side of me, death's traps lying ahead of me. I called to Yahweh in my anguish. I cried for help to my God. From his temple, he heard my voice. My cry came to his ears. Then the earth quaked and rocked. The heaven's foundations shuddered. They quaked at his blazing anger. Smoke rose from his nostrils, from his mouth devouring fire. Coals were kindled at it. He parted the heavens and came down. While I'm reading this, put that vision into your mind of how this is going on. He parted the heavens and came down, a storm cloud underneath his feet. Riding one of the winged creatures, he flew, soaring on the wings of the wind. He wrapped himself in darkness, his pavilion dark waters and dense cloud. A brightness lit up before him, hail and blazing fire. Yahweh thundered from the heavens, the Most High made his voice heard. He shot his arrows and scattered them. His lightning flashed and routed them. The very springs of ocean were exposed. The world's foundations were laid bare. At the roaring of Yahweh, at the blast of breath of his nostrils, he reached down from on high, snatched me up, pulled me from the watery depths, rescued me from my mighty foe and my enemies who are stronger than I. They assailed me on my day of disaster, but Yahweh was there to support me. He freed me, set me at large. He rescued me because he loves me. Yahweh rewards me for my uprightness. As my hands are pure, so he repays me. Since I have kept the ways of Yahweh and not fallen away from my God, his judgments are all before me. His statutes I have not put away from me. I am blameless before him. I keep myself clear from evil. Hence, Yahweh repaid me for acting uprightly because he could see I was pure. Faithful you are to the faithful, blameless with the blameless, sincere to the sincere, but cunning to the crafty. You save a people that is humble and humiliate those who have haughty looks. Yahweh, you yourself are my lamp. My God lights up my darkness. With you, I storm the rampart. With my God, I can scale any wall. This God, his way is blameless. The word of Yahweh is refined in the furnace. For he alone is the shield for all who take refuge in him. For who is God but Yahweh? Who is a rock but our God? This God who girds me with strength, who makes me way free from blame. He makes me as swift as the deer and sets me firmly on the heights. Who trains my hands for battle, my arms to bend a bow of bronze? You gave me your invincible shield. You never cease to listen to me. You give me the strikes of a giant. Give me ankles that never weaken. I pursue my enemies and exterminate them, not turning back until they are annihilated. I strike them down and they cannot rise. They fall, they are under my feet. You have girded me with strength for the fight, bent down my assailants beneath me, made my enemies retreat before me, and those who hate me I destroy. They cry out, there is no one to save, to Yahweh, but no answer comes. I crumble them like the dust of the squares, trample them like the mud of the streets. You free me from the quarrels of my people. You place me at the head of the nations. A people I did not know are now my servants. Foreigners come wooing my favor. No sooner do they hear that they obey me. Foreigners grow faint of heart. They come trembling up out of their fastness. Life to Yahweh. Blessed be my rock. Exalted be God of my salvation. The God who gives me vengeance and crushes the peoples under me. Who takes me away from my enemies. You lift me high above all those who attack me. You deliver me from the man of violence. For this I will praise you, Yahweh, among the nations, and sing praise to your name. He saves his king time after time, displays faithful love for his anointed, for David and his heirs forever. Hallelujah. Psalm 18. I love you, Yahweh, my strength. My Savior, you have saved me from violence. Yahweh is my rock and my fortress. My deliverer is my God. I take refuge in him, my rock, my shield, my saving strength, my stronghold, my place of refuge. I call to Yahweh, who is worthy of praise, and I am saved from my foes. With death's breakers closing in on me, Belial's torrents ready to swallow me, Sheol's snares every side of me, death traps lying ahead of me. Sounds familiar. Pretty much word for word. Mm-hmm. Then the earth quaked and rocked. These two books are taken from Deuteronomy 32. And Rabbi will speak on that tomorrow, maybe? Or I mean, Shabbat?
Saturday.
Shabbat.
Not tomorrow.
So the Song of Moses. Listen, heavens, while I speak. Hear, earth, the words I shall say. May my teaching fall like rain. May my word drop down like dew, like showers on the grass, like light rain on the turf. For I shall proclaim the name of Yahweh. Oh, tell the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His word is perfect, for all his ways are equitable. A trustworthy God who does no wrong. He is the honest, the upright one. They have acted perversely, those he fathered without blemish, a deceitful and underhand brood. In this, the return you make to Yahweh? O people, brainless and unwise. Is this not your father who gave you being, who made you, by whom you subsist? Think back on the days of old. Think over the years, down the ages. Question your father. Let him explain to you, your elders, and let them tell you. When the Most High gave the nations each of their heritage, when he partitioned out of the human race, he assigned the boundaries of the nations according to the number of the children of God. Now, and there's some controversy on that, albeit minor. Some people say the number of the angels of God. Some say the numbers of the sons of God. It holds the same meaning. If you want to know more about that, you should really dig into that right there. It will awaken something in you. The sons of God, sons of Israel, members of the heavenly court. Interesting. But Yahweh's portion was his people. Jacob was to be the measure of his inheritance. In the desert he finds him, in the howling expanses of the wastelands. He protects him, rears him, guards him as a pupil of his eye, like an eagle watching its nest. Hovering over its young, he spreads out his wings to hold him. He supports him on his pinions. Yahweh alone is his guide, no alien god for him. He gives him the heights of the land to ride. He feeds him on the fields of the mountains. He gives him honey from the rock to taste, and oil from the flinty crag, curds from the cattle, milk from the flock, and riches of the pastures. Rams of Bashan's breed, the goats, the richness of wheat kernel, the fermented blood of the grape for drink. He supplies all of our needs, everything. If you have a need, present it before him. Amen? Mm-hmm. Just like we had over with the prayer time. If you have a need, present it before the Almighty. I encourage you not to miss what happened this morning, or actually this afternoon during worship. You know, the Father wants to move on all of us. But he's not going to move you if you're not going to be moved. If you don't want to be moved, he's a gentleman. He's not going to push you. But I can tell you one thing. He's here for you. And this scripture proves that he loves you and cares for you. He watches over you. Keeps your feet from falling. And as we work our way through Yom Kippurim, we understand that through the atonement, he also cleanses our eyes so that we can see clearly. They get so clouded with the world. Listen, the other day we were praying on the prayer call, and Rebinson said something that was quite extraordinary. You know, you look around, you see these things happening. I mentioned some things, and we don't want to pray for those things to stop. We want to pray that the Almighty causes those things to stop. Because everything's going to happen in his time. And we don't want to walk around in fear. All we got to do is pick up a newspaper. Well, that's old. Pick up the smartphone and read the news. There's really not much good. But if you pick up the Bible and read the good news, that's pretty clear. It's pretty clear that he has us. And we're under the pinions of his wings. And it's up to us to choose whether we want to step away from that protection. So it's good to sing the word. It's good to understand what today is about. There's a lot of ink that's been spilled on Yom Kippurim messages. Listen to the Spirit of the Almighty. Listen to the Ruach. And be careful what you research on the internet. Because all they want to do is tickle your ear and lead you astray. Draw them to your website so you can pay them money. I know of a great website, www.bible. Okay? You cannot go astray reading this. Amen?
Amen.
Break time.
Amen. We have scheduled a break time at this point. Probably some of us need to go to the restroom. Can't drink any water, but anyway. Now, we can do the 30-minute, it's 3:39, we can be back here at 4 o'clock.